I'm going to give you the main point of my sermon up front, the hook. I'm going to tell you what I want you to know, but I need you to stay with me the rest of the time in the Word, because we're going to draw it out. I'm doing this because I want you to understand that whether you were invited here by someone, whether you came to church because you thought, well, this seems like a good time to hear the story of Jesus, or whether you come every Sunday, who we are as a result of a risen Savior must be different. Something fundamentally must be different about us. So here's the main point. Believing in a risen Savior must result living a risen life. We're not interested in singing a bunch of songs about a risen Savior one day a week just so that we can feel good. God is not interested in us just coming into this place to gather and kind of feel pumped up for a little bit. And, you know, we look a little nicer today, and maybe we'll take some pictures with family and share a meal together just because it's a holiday. The resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection, is every day. And in the believer's life, it's something that we should be living out every moment. Because the idea of a transformed life is the essence of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to figure out what it means to live out of the truth that Jesus has been raised to new life. Because he lives, we live. Because he has conquered the grave, in him we conquer the grave. Because Jesus has defeated the final enemy of sin and death, we are here today as people that have been set free through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I fear we often settle for far too less. That at times in our Christian experience, we let the world dictate what the world is never meant to dictate in our hearts. We let the troubles and circumstances beat against us in such a way that we think, well, Easter Sunday is a good reminder, but it's certainly not true today. We let our flesh overpower us. And yet, because Jesus is alive, we are victorious. So let me ask you a question. This is for you. This isn't shouted out loud. Just something to think about. How would you fill in this blank right now? Can you put the cursor in? There we go. Life is what? Where are you at right now? What's going on in your heart that only God knows about? What are you worrying about? What are you afraid of? What joys are you celebrating? What are you thankful for? What's coming down the road that you're aware of that you're not sure about? What situations in your life, whether they are personal or as a result of a relationship or maybe an experience that you've had or you will have, that you're kind of working through? Because when we come to the Easter message, the resurrection message of a raised Savior who has defeated death and the grave, we do not come to a story. We come to the experience of a Messiah who is alive. And because he is alive, and because we are found by faith in him, we share in the story of a resurrected Savior. We share in his victory. And so whatever it is that you use to fill in that blank right now, I certainly believe that the power of Jesus Christ can speak into that, and that he can help. and that he can work in your experience to bring those things for good in your life. But I wonder, have we settled for less? And you know what I mean by that. When it's just you and your thoughts. When you haven't been to church for a while and you haven't heard the story of Christ. Or maybe you have and it's, hey, I've heard this 1,000 times and it doesn't seem like my situation is changing. Because some of you might be here this morning and thinking, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. I know that here, but I'm struggling here. Because how can these things be true if I still feel this way? Now, we know how one guy answered the question, life is, right? There you go. Some of you already figured it out. Life is like, right? And it's always like that because you don't always know what you're getting in the box. You know, when I was a kid and I still remembered, my mom worked for a while for, Russell Stover's. And you would get the box and there would be the road map inside. And we would always like to mess with the road map, like move the pieces around. Because there's nothing like expecting something good and getting something terrible. But sometimes you go for what you think, because on the outside it looks like chocolate. And inside it's nasty. Whatever that nasty is. Coconut, ugh. The green minty toothpaste flavor. Ugh, I don't know why you would do that. If you like that, I'm sorry, but that's what it's like, right? We expect one thing. We sometimes get another. We're not sure, even when we're trying to grab something that we're certain of, what's behind it, what's inside of it. And for some of you, it seems like life really isn't grand. Maybe you're not complaining on the outside. Maybe you're fighting that own private battle inside. And you hear about the resurrection, and you think, that is wonderful. That's wonderful for Jesus. That's wonderful for the sake of the gospel. That's wonderful for the message of the church. But I don't feel so wonderful right now. Jesus is alive. And he promises something better for us. And so as we celebrate a risen Savior from the dead, this is our yearly reminder of an everyday experience as a Christian. For most of us, we're here to celebrate. And sometimes, even though we're celebrating, we still live like Jesus is in the grave. There's no power in our lives. There's no change. We're hanging on, but we've lost hope. If you've ever felt like you're just sleeping through life, there's something more. And so let's go to the tomb with the women that woke up early on that Sunday morning. And let's see what they learned as they came to be with Jesus. In Luke 24, Luke writes these words beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So it's the first day of the week. The first day on their calendars was not Monday. The first day of the week is Sunday. Because for the Jewish person, the end of their week was the Sabbath. And the Sabbath began sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Now, this is important for why they are gathering and when they go to the tomb, because we know from the accounts of the gospel that Jesus died on Friday at 3 p.m. Jesus was crucified, and he was taken down off the cross, and he was placed in a tomb. But the women that come to the tomb that first resurrection Sunday do not come with expectation. They're not coming joyfully. These women are coming to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. Because when Jesus was taken down, he was wrapped in burial cloths. And some spices were already put on his body when he was taken off the cross. But the women are coming with more to anoint his body. Jesus was buried in a man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea is an interesting person when you read through the scriptures. But the women that are coming are expecting to see a dead Jesus. Now, at this point in Luke's gospel, Luke is highlighting that the only people that are present around the death of Jesus are Joseph of Arimathea, and he was a wealthy member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling class of Israel. Let me just say it this way. Joseph of Arimathea belonged to the group of people that were the enemies of Jesus. The class that was in direct opposition with the Lord in his earthly ministry. Yet Matthew 27, verse 57 says that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower. And he tells us, Matthew tells us, that he did not consent to the plans and actions of the religious leaders. So you have Joseph's tomb, where Jesus has been laid, and then there are the women. The same women, as Mark 16 indicates, as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome and Joanna, and some others. They were disciples. They were followers. But they all felt defeated. Jesus, in their minds, was dead. And when you read the accounts, at least at this point, in all four Gospels, there's no expectation at this point that any of them thought that Jesus was alive. Don't we sometimes approach life that way? I mean, we know that Jesus would be raised. And yes, this side of history, we know he has been raised. But we come in acting like Jesus is still in the grave. Like there's no power in our life. We just keep looking at our circumstances, our heads down. We're like, I just got to get through one more day, one more week. If I can just make it through this, we think. And yet the story, the message of the gospel is that Jesus is alive and he's resurrected. And we might know things here, but we're not living out of the reality and the experience of what it means that Jesus is raised from the dead. And when you look at these accounts in the gospel narrative of the life and ministry of Jesus, notice who isn't present at the tomb. Where are the disciples? Like Matthew, like John, like Peter, like James, like John, like Bartholomew, like Thaddeus. Where are these guys at? Where are the men that have spent 3.5 years of their life following Jesus, learning from him, seeing his miraculous power? They're not there. Even though Jesus faithfully taught them concerning the kingdom, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection, they're not there. And so in verses 2 and 3, we read, "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." They come and the stone's rolled away. Now, this isn't just a small stone, right? Like, it's not just a facade. It's not just a placekeeper. The stone that would have been holding the grave closed from people entering in likely weighed 2 to 3 tons. Now listen, ladies. I'm not speaking against your ability to roll stones away that heavy. But my question is, like, if they came with the spices to anoint the body, how did they expect the stone to be rolled away? Like, how are they going to get in the tomb to do what they wanted to do? Maybe they were going to ask for help, but they're not going to get any help. In Matthew 27, let me just read to you what we read in that account of the resurrection. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62, we read this. "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he,'" speaking of Jesus, "'was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how.' And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." And so it's early. They're expecting to get in, and we're not sure because the third day hasn't been completed how they would see the body. But notice what was guarding the tomb. Pilate, who was the Roman authority in the area, was asked if he could send his Roman guards to guard. And he's like, "No, you guys got your own guard. So send the temple guards and put your seal on it that if anyone tampers with the seal, there would be a problem." No one's going to be helping the women that morning. Luke specifically says when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the first time Luke uses the title the Lord Jesus in his gospel. And I think he does so for an important reason. Because that title conveys something new. That Jesus, in rising, affirms his power over sin and death. That truly, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That because there is no body in the tomb, Jesus has certainly affirmed that he is the Lord, victorious over death and the grave. And look at verse 4. The women are perplexed because they expected a dead Savior. They're perplexed about this and what happens. Well, from their perspective, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Like, we're not talking about like 1970s dazzling clothing, like the bell bottoms and the bedazzled and all that stuff. We're not talking about that. That word dazzling actually carries the idea of flashing like lightning. That these men were clothed in a unique and special way. And these men that just suddenly appeared are angels. And there's two of them that are sent. And I think that two of them are sent to confirm what the Old Testament required for the testimony of what occurred. Because you needed the testimony of two or three. And what did they say to the women? Why do you seek the living one from the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. These angels are sent by God to give courage to these women and to help them understand why they're experiencing what they're experiencing. And they are terrified at their appearance, and they're shocked by the message. I mean, it's already been an extremely emotional few days for these women because they are also there at the crucifixion. They watched their Savior die a horrible death. They're seeing these men, these angelic messengers. And these men ask them the question that I think we all must answer. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Basically, what they're saying is, why do you come to the place of the dead when he's among the living? The question indicates the inappropriate response of the women who came to anoint the body of Jesus. The angels are like, ladies, why are you here? You know better. You know what he said. You know what he promised. You were there with the disciples. Why do you seek the living one amongst the dead? Then they speak words that have changed the course of history. The angels. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Maybe you need to underline those words in Luke 24:6. He's not here, but he is risen. This is your Savior, church. He's risen. He's not dead anymore. And just because we haven't seen him with our eyes, we believe by faith that he has conquered the grave and he has conquered the enemy of sin and he has defeated our foe, the devil, Satan himself. That we as people who have placed our faith in who Jesus is as the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world, do not worship a Savior laying in a tomb. We worship a Savior who is risen from the dead. And because we believe in him, there is something fundamentally different that is happening in our lives. That we are no longer rooted to death, but we have been transformed to the kingdom of righteousness. And that we are alive in him. He is not here. He is risen. What the angels say remind them that this is not a new thought. They weren't in the tomb that morning hearing these words thinking, oh my gosh, I didn't know he was going to rise from the dead. I'm shocked that you would say these things. They're not here saying that. They point them to the fact what we are telling you is something that Jesus has repeatedly said to you. And yes, you didn't experience it yet, but yes, you should have known what was going to happen. In at least two places in Luke's gospel alone, we read these words in Luke 9:22. This is Jesus speaking. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And then in Luke 18, we read, then he, Jesus, took the 12 aside. And remember, these women were a part of the ministry of the 12. And so this story would have been, and these teachings would have been familiar among them. He took them aside. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Jesus was faithful in telling his followers that trouble is coming, but he will overcome the trouble. My challenge to you this morning is this. Have you remembered his words in your life, in your circumstance? Because when the angels say to the women, he is not here, but he has risen, remember how he spoke to you. They needed to be recalibrated to what he said. And they lived out of the reality of that response. Because we read, after they remembered his words in verse 8, and the light bulb came on, they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And then the disciples heard these words and they had to find out for themselves. So they're like, hey, let's go to the tomb. But for you today, have you remembered his words? Everything that he said, that he would suffer and die and rise again. See, I think sometimes the reason we flounder and we struggle or we plateau in our spiritual life with the Lord is because we have forgotten his words. We've forgotten what Jesus has said. And we may know the stories. I know extremely intelligent people that can quote large portions of the scripture. They can memorize many of the words of Jesus, but they do not live in the reality of what those words mean. And I know in my own personal experience, I can read the text of scripture. I can understand the doctrine and theology of what scripture is teaching us about who Jesus is and what it means to be his follower. And I can practically, fundamentally live otherwise. I can be the worst enemy in my spiritual life. I can be the biggest obstacle of living according to the flesh and not the spirit. And I can hear these words and I can live contrary to those words. But the same question that the angels ask the women is the same question that we must ask ourselves. Have we remembered everything that Jesus has said? Or have we forgotten? So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus provides a better life? And the more revealing question, do you live that way? I mean, I think we're all here because we at least hope or have been taught or someone has said, Jesus offers something different that the world cannot provide. And my question is, do we live in a way that reflects the beauty of the resurrection? The transformative truth that Jesus has conquered it all. So when you struggle and when you doubt, settle it in your minds and hearts. Maybe today, this Resurrection Sunday, you're just going to drive a milepost along the way of your life to say, this is the day that I will not forget that the tomb is empty. That Jesus is able. That it's time for us to live the life that God has intended us to live. It's time to stop settling for the mediocre Christian life. The, you know, how you doing today? Fine. What does fine mean? I'm okay. Does it mean you're going to hurt in life? Yes. Does it mean you're going to have trouble? Yes. Does it mean you will be persecuted? Yes. Does it mean that the weight of sin will come across in a fallen world and weigh heavily upon your soul at times? Absolutely. But does it mean that you are left there? Never. Because Jesus is risen from the grave. And we hold on to the hope of a risen Savior to know that nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That the resurrection story is all about the sufficiency of our Savior. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes a whole chapter, and he wouldn't have written in a chapter, but because we didn't have the chapters, but he wrote a whole long section in a letter to a church that he had helped minister to and pastor from afar and present. And in this long section of this letter that he writes to this church, he devotes a whole statement and series of truths based on the reality of the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15:45, we read this. So also it is written, the first man, who is Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Paul says, who is a reference to Jesus himself, became a life-giving spirit. So in the first Adam, life began. And how did that life go for Adam? Well, within weeks, he decided to choose himself over choosing the way of God, and sin entered the world. And what does sin do? It destroys. It destroys fellowship with God. It destroys relationships. It harms the heart that God has made so that it will then die. The first Adam gave life from him. But there's a last Adam, Paul says, and his name is Jesus. And that Adam is a life-giving spirit. Our bodies will break down because of sin and death, but in the second Adam, something new happens. Jesus gives life now. We're not waiting for eternal life as a follower of Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ personally today as Lord and Savior, you have new life now. We're not just holding on for that last breath when we get to go to heaven. We have it now. Jesus breathes new life into all who place their trust in Him. Jesus brings new life in that every facet of our lives. He gives purpose and direction in every part of who we are. We need to stop living as we're dead. Jesus gives new life. And that promise was a promise he made to his disciples. It's the promise that is still true for us today. In John 10, Jesus taught his disciples that he is the good shepherd. He is the true shepherd, that he cares for and protects those who are put under his care. Here's the thing. If you know Jesus this morning, you're in the safest place that you could ever be because you belong to him. And Jesus says he's the good shepherd. And those that the Father gives, what does the one who is given them, due to them, protects them with his life. In John 10:10, we read, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Did you catch that? The first thing is there's a thief. There's an enemy. Satan may entice you, attract you with pleasurable things, but what does he want for your life? He wants to destroy you. Anything that Satan promises to give. And when I say this, you know, don't think of the good angel on one side and the devil on the other, and he's like, "Hey, do this." You know, I think it's often more subtle in the temptations of the flesh. The things that this world offers that we think, "Yeah, that seems pretty good. I can do that. I should pursue that. God certainly wants me to be happy. He doesn't want to withhold anything in me. So I should be able to do what I want to do, right?" No. Because when that enemy speaks, he is seeking to destroy you. But Jesus says, "I came to give you life." And not just life, lowercase L. Like life spelled capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. Abundant, full life. Our shepherd loves us. And the life he gives is not just an average kind of life. You know what that tells me? As a follower of Jesus Christ, I should look different and live different than those that do not know Jesus Christ. That means same circumstances may hit me that hit my neighbor that doesn't know the Lord. But something fundamentally different in me should respond with hope when it seems like there should be no hope. Why? Because I have abundant life and a risen Savior that is not in the tomb anymore. As a child of God who has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus and changed by his grace, your life should be extraordinary. Your life should be marked by eternal power. And it's that power that is in us that should cause us to live fundamentally different. Paul said in Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, here's what Paul is saying. When he says, "but if," that seems like a conditional statement. He's actually speaking a certain reality. You can translate "but if" as "since it is so." Since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. What does that mean? Well, it means as a follower of Jesus Christ, the moment you became a follower of Jesus and believe in him, God gives you his Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in your life. The Spirit is given to you as a promise of all the things that Jesus has said will be true for you. He's a pledge. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. You have resurrection power in you. It's not yours, but it's given by God to you. That means our homes, our schools, our community, our world should be markedly different because we are present in that situation and we have resurrection power. Our families, our relationships, our marriages should be thriving because we have resurrection power living inside of us. Don't ever settle for anything less, church. Because of Jesus, you are fundamentally different. And don't come to the tomb expecting to see a dead Jesus. Come with expectation that he is not there. Come with the realization, "I know the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Rest in the power that he provides." And maybe for some of you, you're hearing this for the first time. You haven't truly trusted that Jesus is your Savior. And if you haven't, you're missing out on the power that God wants to give you to not just survive this world, but to live abundantly in this world in preparation for the next world. There's no power in your life. There's no victory. There's only defeat. Today, though, you can be changed by resurrection power. You can be forgiven. I can't force you to do it, nor would I ever want to. Nobody is brought into the kingdom kicking and screaming. God makes an invitation. He extends the offer of a risen Savior who died in your place. Why did he die? Because a perfect sacrifice must be offered to cover all of our sin. What is sin? Anything we think, say, or do that goes against God's holy standard. And I don't even think I need to define it much more than that. You know what sin is. Do you do wrong things? Yes. Do you think wrong things? Yes. Are you motivated at times by your flesh and your desires and what you want at the expense of others? Yes. All of that is defined by God as those things that go against his holy standard. And when we sin, the sinner must die. Because sin cannot habitate with a holy God. And so what does God do? Does he say, well, they did it to themselves. Good luck. Have fun living on earth, because after that it's going to be really hard. No, he doesn't say that. Your Creator says to you, I know you can't figure this out on your own. So I'm going to do something for you. And I need you to trust me with what I provide. And so the message of a risen Savior is a message that Jesus has done something fundamentally that you could never do yourself. Don't run from the reminders and the tugging of your heart that God may be doing right now to wake you up to the message of a risen Savior today. God never wanted you to die separated from him. And so he sent his son to take your place, to forgive you, and to heal you. His death paid for all of our sins. And when you believe in him, you are forgiven, and you are given an extraordinary life. As a follower of Jesus, some things get immediately easier, but the circumstances don't always change. Life hurts, but it hurts with purpose because of Jesus. God is risen. You will rise. There is a better way. Believing in a risen Savior must result in a risen life. I want to pray for you right now. Whether you have come to this church for many, many years, whether this is your first time here, I want to pray for you in a way that as you quiet your heart before the Lord, just you and the Lord, ask yourself, God, have I truly believed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if you have, take this time in prayer to praise him for an empty tomb. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. But if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, and today you're hearing this and thinking, I want to have abundant life. I want to be free. I want my sins forgiven. I don't want to have to walk through this world in shame and doubt and worry and wonder. All you need to do is talk to God, just you and him. Thank him for the cross. Confess your sins to God. And believe in all that Jesus has done. And when you do that, here's what I know. Paul said it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. An abundant life begins today. And then here's what I would love to happen. Number one, revival breaks out as a result of the resurrection, and we live as changed people. Number two, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, we would love to talk to you about that, because you're just beginning a relationship when you do that. God wants to, in abundant life, walk with you and help you grow and mature in your understanding of Jesus. And what does he do in his providence to help us? He gives us a church. And what does the church do? They gather together to grow in the ways of Jesus Christ. And we want to help you with that. And so let's pray together, thanking him for what he has done, and maybe for the first time, reaching out to him for his help. Let's pray.